Open your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, very near the back of your Bible. Start a new study, and we're going to work through 1 John for several months. We'll be in this letter, Lord willing, clear until February, if the Lord should tarry. And so today, just starting out, and I invite you to look at chapter 1 with me, and we'll go ahead and read it together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, blood of Jesus His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Very rich passage. We'll spend several weeks working through that. Maybe you recognize that if you're here over the last few years. We memorized 1 John chapter 1 together, and hopefully those things are reinforced as we read together. But let's pray, and we'll consider this epistle this morning. Lord God, thank You once again for this opportunity to be encouraged by Your word. And we are certainly encouraged several ways just in the reading of 1 John chapter 1 to remember that Christ is life, and in Him is life in this world of death that we live in, that He is light in this world of darkness that we live in. In Him is no sin. He is pure and perfect and holy in this sin-cursed and broken world. And God, that His desire is to have, Your desire is to have fellowship with us, and that we would have fellowship together. What a blessing and joy. We pray Your Spirit work among us as we consider these truths today, as we think on the text of 1 John in general, and just prepare our hearts for the coming study. We're looking forward to it with great anticipation. We know Your word will not return void, that God, it's always, You are always at work and always using Your Spirit and Your word, and we pray to that end today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 1 John, the epistle. And again, there are so many, of course, Revelation was written by John, 1 John was written by John. There are so many themes in there that reinforce our study of Revelation. Thought that this would be a great follow-up study for that. This letter is not self-identified. John doesn't say, I'm writing, I am the Apostle John, I'm writing, which is in his style. All of his epistles, he does that, as well as his gospel. In Revelation, he identifies himself. Interesting, but this book is widely accepted for many reasons as written by John. He didn't need to identify himself when he wrote it. His contemporary, the early church knew him, knew his apostleship. And, of course, he penned the three epistles, his gospel, the gospel of John, and the book of Revelation, which was likely written in the late first century. John seems to be older as he writes. He says, he calls his receivers little children, often, my little children, my children. And he repeats that phrase, speaks often as of the people he's writing to as children. And John likely wrote this book, or this epistle, from Ephesus, as he spent much time in Ephesus. His audience, interestingly, this is called a general epistle. It's not addressed to any specific person or church or people group. And so it's a general, it's called a general epistle. It doesn't have a greeting or a closing salutation, which letters usually do, but it is still called epistle or a letter, still classified in that sense. And I think rightly so. It's just a letter written from John and to the churches around that knew him around Asia Minor and all that would receive with us today. Some of the major topics in this book that we're going to see, this one is all very clearly throughout the entire book and very interestingly as well. But John is addressing current, in other words, contemporary for him as he's writing, current heresy and false teachers. And that comes out in some of the rest of John's writings as well. Both the book of Revelation, of course, and then 2nd and 3rd John as well. And we'll come back to that often, that idea. And that helps us really unpack some of the harder teachings in 1st John. The reality of who Jesus Christ is, that Christ was a real man, and who he is, and who he was, who he is. Love. There are various admonitions to love one another all throughout the book. Of course, John is called the apostle of love, and that comes out in all of his writings. Salvation. You can't read any part of 1 John without touching on the idea of salvation, being born again, knowing God through Jesus Christ, and what a rich message this is. We'll look at some of those today. Assurance of salvation, a different issue. And that's part of some of our confusion in life. One of the more weightier, meatier, more controversial breakout sessions that Lori and I went to this week was on forgiveness. And there are basically two in our association and how we handle forgiveness in counseling. There are basically two major schools of thought. And one, they called it the J. Adams versus John MacArthur schools of thought. It's not original with them, but that's the people who made them famous. So J. Adams would say that forgiveness is conditional. If your brother comes to you and repents, then you forgive him. You have to. And John MacArthur's teaching is that you just forgive everyone all the time. As a Christian, you just forgive. And as we listened to that, it's very interesting. The speaker is very clear and is very technical. And he was taking the John MacArthur position. It was very interesting to me, though, as he spoke, my mind thinks in a different way. And all I could think of every time he said something was, that's exactly what J. Adams teaches. That's exactly what J. Adams teaches. And often, I think, in Christianity, we're talking about the same thing and using different words. And J. Adams would say, you have to have an attitude of forgiveness. The way I've unpacked it for myself, and I'll write a paper on that over the next couple months and for you to read, but is that it's never okay for a Christian to harbor an attitude of unforgiveness. That's bitterness. That's never okay. But there's a granting of forgiveness that's different than just having an attitude willing to forgive. There's a transaction that happens. And it's silly to me to think of granting forgiveness to someone who doesn't want forgiven. You know? And not everyone lands in heaven. God doesn't do that, right? God doesn't grant forgiveness to everyone, but God's not bitter about it. Right? He's not up in heaven, you know. He's willing to forgive. And so it's the same way as this issue of assurance of salvation and salvation. A lot of times we'd say, well, some people would say you can lose your salvation. I say the Bible is very clear that you cannot lose your salvation. You're in God's hand and his hand's on in there. And we have experience that someone was saved or they seem saved and then they're not saved. A lot of times I think we're talking about the same thing. We're just saying it differently. We're just saying it differently. We're talking about the same thing. We believe the same thing. We're just looking at it from a different perspective or a different angle. We're talking about it differently. John helps us clarify some of that. And that's going to be a great study for us as we look through that. Salvation and assurance of salvation are different things. And there are times, as we'll see in John, that you should not have assurance of salvation. You're living like a pagan. You shouldn't have assurance of salvation. You should be worried about it. And you should go back to the cross and repent. And let God change you and let God change your attitude and your mind, change you from the inside out. It's not the same. And so that's a lot of times where some of those modern confusions come from as well. The call to holiness. The call to holiness all throughout 1 John. Beautiful and the way he lays it out. Repentance and faith. Issues of repentance and faith. Think about how all of these topics, how real they are for our daily life and how rich this study is and will be. Fellowship with God and others. What a beautiful thing. Our men's study yesterday, we were talking about the imminence of God yesterday morning and how it's different really than just the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere present. But the imminence of God is God active, God with us, God in my life, or God indwelling me. And God made us for fellowship. He made us for fellowship with Him, and was restored at the cross, and He made us for fellowship with others. And certainly that comes out richly in the book of 1 John. And then lastly, not necessarily lastly, lastly on my list, Antichrist and good discernment. The spirit of Antichrist and discernment in this world. And that is also really a modern day, wow, we need that so much today. We need good discernment and be able to recognize the spirit of Antichrist. Now the heresy, one of the first ones I put up there because throughout the book so much that John is dealing with there, he doesn't name it. It's very interesting. And that happens sometimes in the New Testament. But in this case, probably why he didn't name it, it probably didn't have a name yet. His letter is early enough that this is likely an early form of Gnosticism that he's dealing with, and it really didn't even have that moniker yet. An early form, and it comes from the Greek word of gnosis, from knowledge, and it's a kind of philosophy from the Greeks and others that has, basically it's a type of dualism. There's more to it than that, but basically that's it. And this is what John is dealing with anyway, not necessarily Gnosticism is this, but that all matter, everything physical is bad. Anything physical is bad, and anything, and so only the spirit is good. And that was taught very much in those days. And so applied to Jesus, Jesus could never have physical form. He would never be a real man. He couldn't be, because that would have been sinful or bad. And John's dealing with that in this epistle that Jesus, you know, we saw that as we read today, that he touched him, and we'll talk about that next week. And they would say Jesus either had no physical body, he appeared to be a man, or he entered the body of a man and then left that body at some point. And of course that's false teaching, and John's dealing with that, which is a direct constitution to Jesus standing in our place as our substitute. He had to come as a real man to die for men, for mankind. And John is dealing with that. This teaching that John is dealing with also elevated knowledge to the highest virtue. And so what they would do is they would say, we understand there are scriptures, and God has spoken, and there are apostles, and God has spoken, but all of those teachings have to pass the test of knowledge. Does that sound familiar to you? Huh? That's our world, isn't it? Well, I understand you got that Bible stuff, but science has proven X, Y, Z, right? Okay, how has it proven it? Well, Joe the scientist said it, so it must be true, right? No scientific method, it doesn't matter. You just say it, and you got a PhD, and it's true. And that's how a lot of, that's a modern day thing for us. A lot of our problems in today is what we want to, we have everything flipped on its head. We'd say, well, here's what we know to be true, and let's squeeze the Bible into it, right? Let's squeeze the Bible into this. We know this to be true because we've seen it and I've heard about it, and there was some Oprah said it, and so I got to believe it, right? And so you just squeeze the Bible into it. And John is challenging us in that knowledge isn't the ultimate virtue. Truth is the virtue, right? Truth is what matters. Has God spoken? The Creator says. And then we look at our world, and if you have the, if you take the Bible first, it makes sense. Everything fits together. It makes sense. There's no contradiction. And my family, my mom, growing up, she wrestled with that. She wrestled with that. She was told, you know, young in her Christianity, that evolution was true, and so everything in the Bible had to be jammed into evolution. And she wrestled with that. She hated that, and it really challenged her faith often. She struggled with that because she thought she had to fit that together. So she believed all kinds of, she never did really believe them, but she said she believed all these crazy theories and all these things to make the Bible fit into modern, what they called science. And it tore her up for most of her life until she finally got a hold of some good teaching on, you don't have to believe that, but just believe the Bible, and here's why. And that just freed her. It was really neat to see that stuff happen. But anyway, we see that. In counseling, as we've just had our ACVC conference, we see that. And I'm not trying to say something, so don't hear what I'm not saying. But what I am saying, I'm saying it. We don't have to cram the Bible into man's views of helping people. Right? You know, why would we want to do that? And I've studied a lot of psychology. I've taken a lot of college courses in psychology and everything. And I could be missing someone, but all of the major psychologists that I know, they were a truck wreck. Their lives were a disaster. And they're teaching me how to change and succeed in life, right? Perverts and things like that. So, but their idea was good. No, the Bible is sufficient to help people. God, the Creator, communicated to us, and it's sufficient. And we don't say, I have man's idea, and then I'm going to fit the Bible and throw a Bible verse on it, or like a lot of the modern integrationists today would do, well, if we get to Jesus, we may not. Right? And basically what you're saying is, your biggest need is me. Not your biggest need is not Jesus. Not your biggest need is redemption. Not your biggest need is what God says. Your biggest need is me. I can help you. I'm smart. And that's heresy. And I got news for everyone. If your biggest need is me, you're sunk. Right? And I am going to fail you. Your need is Jesus. And we don't flip that up. And so knowledge is not the highest of virtue. Social issues, right? That's in our culture, all over our culture today, that as we talked about this, knowledge is the highest virtue. Well, I know the Bible teaches this about homosexuality, but they love each other. Knowledge is the highest virtue. Our experience would say that homosexuality is fine. So should we accept that? No. See, this is what comes out of human knowledge and human ideas. We can just make it up as we go along, and it always is a failure. So we'll cover all of those kind of things as we go through 1 John. Now, this starts out, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. I would like to reread it. And this will be next week's passage that we'll dig into. But he starts out with these opening Jesus statements, very significant. We'll unpack this next week. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. It's covering the reality of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is real. He's a real man. Notice tactile proofs, seen him, touched him, heard him. And that helps us understand what he's talking about there in this epistle. We'll come back to that. What I wanted to do this week was go through some other places in the epistle, because John writes other purpose statements just like this. And it's very interesting to me as you read 1 John, he often says, I am writing to you because. I am writing to you so that. I am writing to you that you would. And so we're going to take a look at those this morning. Just briefly consider a few of those purpose statements. And that helps us then, informs our thinking through the rest of the book as we unpack week by week. So, of course, the first one. We proclaim to you that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. So one of the reasons that John is writing, and again, this certainly has to do with salvation, but one of the reasons that John is writing is so that we would have, so his receivers would have fellowship with him, so that you would have a fellowship with us. Other Christians would have fellowship together. A great deal of this epistle concerns fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with other Christians. And really, that's just an outworking of the two great commandments, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love, have a fellowship relationship, and that you would love your neighbor as yourself, that you would have a fellowship relationship with your neighbor. And so John is saying that. He's writing so that fellowship would be encouraged and increased, a real and growing relationship, an intimate relationship, both with God, but certainly in this passage, in the body of Christ, true fellowship. Purpose number one. Purpose number two, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And so, a general attitude of rejoicing. And it's interesting how he writes that, so that our joy may be complete. I had to read that several times as I was studying this. John's joy and their joy would be complete, finished, accomplished, fulfilled together. As true fellowship is fostered and grows, as we work together, love each other, live together, then a deep joy develops. A deep joy in Christ develops. Real love for God and one another, and life is good. And it's something to rejoice over. It's a lot of fun. The life that God has designed the Christian church to have and to live is a good life. It's a fun life. It's not a downer. And that separation from the world, and I know a lot of young people wrestle with it, and some old people wrestle with it, or maybe a lot of old people wrestle with it. The world's got all the fun. Right? Well, some of us have lived there. It ain't so fun. It's a life killer and a destroyer. Real joy comes in following Christ and living together, and we should have a lot of fun together. One of my favorite Spurgeon quotes is, he was a little bit mouthy, which is fine, but one of my favorite quotes from him, and who knows if it's even legitimate, it's just someone said it about him, but supposedly someone confronted him and said, "It's unseemly, Pastor Spurgeon, for you to be so uproarious." And he said, "Oh, if you only knew what I was holding back." just full of joy, filled with joy. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So we have a fullness of joy, a rich, encouraging joy together. Next purpose statement, so that you might not sin. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Pretty clear. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're familiar with 1 John, which I'm sure you are. And you're waiting to see how we're going to work through some of these passages that are a little difficult. That is going to be a lot of fun. Stay tuned. It's not as hard as you would think. And as we understand the purpose of this, these things actually are complementary that sound like, don't sin, but if you do sin, well, if you say we sin, but if we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned, we lie, but if we have, there's a lot of those things that are hard to figure out. We're going to get there. It'll be a lot of fun working through those. But here's what he's saying, that you may not sin. He's writing to encourage personal holiness. Remember, one of the teachings of Gnosticism, or what John was dealing with anyway, was that physical matter, the physical, isn't important. And humans will run with that, by the way, and they did. These people that adhered to this teaching did run with that. And they would say something like this. Well, since all physical is evil and only spirit is good, and that's why the whole Jesus thing had to come about. Well, Jesus could not have been physical because all that matters is evil. Since that's true, then it really doesn't matter what you do in your physical body. Just go ahead and do whatever you do because it's evil anyway and it's going to be evil and you're going to sin. Because really it's just the spirit that's important and your spirit is fine, it's pure. And think about the licentiousness that your flesh wants to grab onto there, huh? Right? I can just do whatever I want to do, really, and sin it up and it won't matter. And John is saying, I'm writing this so that you may not sin. It does matter. It is important how you use your body. And one of those doctrinal things that you have to unpack when you do your ordination, and we talk about it in the counseling conference and all that all the time, is anthropology, are we dual nature, are we three natures, are we spirit and mind, body, spirit, are we spirit and body, all this stuff. And I would always, I'm kind of simple country guy, and I'd just say, ain't never a spirit walked into my office, right? They never had one yet that I know of. Had a spirit walk in and say, hey, help me out. I have never had a body with no spirit come to my office and say, could you help me? Either. What I have had is people. Right? And what's going on in their spirit affects their body. And what's going on in their body affects their spirit. And we're one. We're a person. And what you do in your body does matter. It is important that you may not sin. It'll affect every part of your life. It does matter. Personal holiness, pursuing personal holiness and pointing to Jesus Christ, our advocate. Isn't that awesome? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't that good news today? Man, that is such good news. Because we are going to sin. Don't you love that? If anyone does sin, right? Have anyone here sinned in the last 10 years? That's sad, isn't it? I mean, sin is so throughout our experience. We are sinners. And we know that that's a foregone conclusion. We will sin. We have an advocate with Jesus Christ. So John was writing that. And that we have an advocate that is Jesus Christ helps us that we may not sin. It draws us to Christ. Our fellowship with Christ draws us to seek holiness because sin is deadly and Christ is lovely. We pursue Him. This one here we're not going to spend any time on this morning, but this is another purpose statement. I am writing to you, and we'll unpack this when we get to it. Very interesting. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. So He's giving us these purposes. I'm writing to you, fathers, because. I am writing to you, young men, because. And there's no real simple way without being confusing to unpack this. And so we're just going to leave that on the table. And He's talking, it's a relational passage, how to overcome the devil, and we'll certainly come back to this. But here's one of the purposes He's writing, because, and just note that, I suppose. I had to include it because I'm just that, I just have to. It said because, so we have to have it in there, but no time this morning to do that. The next one, I'm writing to you, this is a negative, not because you know the truth, why, but because you know it. That's an interesting purpose for writing, because no lie is of the truth. He's writing to remind them and us that we have the truth. You have the truth. You know the truth. And then to encourage us in our walk with Jesus Christ. No lie is of the truth. Again, refuting false teaching. And He's encouraging dependence on the Word of God instead of dependence on the reason of man. You already know the truth, right? If someone comes along and tells you, yeah, I understand all that stuff, and I understand that, and that's from God, but have you heard the newest thing? Your ears should perk up. Wait a minute, why is it new? Why is it new? Why are you the one that is the authority and has this new revelation? You have the truth now. And I don't know about you, actually I do know about you, but I know for me, knowing that I have the truth is such an anchor in this crazy world. Because everyone is claiming some kind of authority of what's right in this world. They say they're not, but they are, right? Well, you can't know truth, and I know that for sure to be true. You know, there's all these voices in our culture telling you what's right, telling you what's wrong. You already know the truth. You already know the truth. You have God's word, and no lies of the truth, and we'll see what He means by that when we come to that passage. So John is writing to encourage our faith in God's word and our dependence on the word of God in separating that from the reason of man, which is changing. Another Spurgeon quote, I don't know why I'm on Spurgeon so much today, but he said, you can always find out where the learned have encamped by all the refuge that they leave behind when they leave on to the next, you know, the next thing. They have all these ideas, well, throw that in the garbage, or leave it as garbage, and then here's the new thing. You already have the truth. You have God's word. Next one, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Wow, that's a good one, amen. And really, this one, I don't know, you know, who knows. This one seems to be the purpose of the book. It really, so many of the themes in this book, woven throughout this book, are pointing us to this, that we would know we have eternal life. And that is really the one human issue, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, at the end of the day, that's the one that really is important to us, really matters to us. Because if you don't have eternal life, there's really only two choices. You either do have eternal life or you don't have eternal life. You're either hell-bound or you're heaven-bound. And he's writing these things then as we unpack this book so that we can know that we have eternal life. I love the way that's worded. It's one of my favorite verses. Notice this. He doesn't say, so that you might hope that you get to heaven someday. He doesn't say that so that you can kind of have an idea that there's a possibility of eternal life or that there's a slim chance that you'll make it. Many people that I talk to, that's their very view of life and knowing God. So that you may know that you have eternal life, is what my Bible says. So that you can know God's own guarantee of salvation. Isn't that awesome? God's own guarantee of salvation, talking about being born again. And with that, though, also, isn't he talking about assurance again? To have full assurance so that you may know that you have eternal life. And there's no question. And so that as we unpack 1 John, we'll see the call to holiness and to believe and rest in the truth, the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God come as a real man, that he came to die in our place as a substitutionary sacrifice, that he died on the cross and paid for our sins, and that through faith in him, the end result is we can know that we have eternal life. Every person can know and have full assurance that they're on their way to heaven. Beautiful. We'll come back to that one, of course. A beautiful passage. We proclaim so that we would have fellowship with God and with others, so that we would have joy in this world, so that we would rejoice, so that we would not sin. Sin is a joy killer. Amen. Sin is a joy killer. It's a life killer, but it's a joy killer as well. He writes to encourage us how to overcome the evil one, grow, to remind us that we have the truth, we know the truth. False teachers come and go, and they're all over our world. We have the truth. We have the truth of God, created the Creator, communicating to us. And we can know that we are in Christ, that we have salvation. So my encouragement to us today is simply this, prepare and pray. Prepare and pray. As we unpack 1 John, there's going to be a lot of traditionally difficult passages. I don't find them that difficult, I guess. Maybe I'm too simplistic, but we'll talk about it in depth and what John is trying to say and not saying. But prepare and pray. And pray that God would use this study in your life, and in the life of those sitting around you. We all have different issues, don't we? They really do. My issues are not yours. The things that are concerning to me, you would think are dumb. I'll just be honest with you. But they're a concern. We all have them. We all have areas that we want to grow in, that God is working on us in. Pray that God would also use this clear message of salvation to save someone throughout our time, 1 John. As you interact with people, as we're here together interacting, as you're out in the community, that God would bring some of these passages together. I don't know how many times I've quoted 1 John 5:13 to someone I'm witnessing to, because it seems like such a high percentage of the time, people, well, I hope I'm going to get to heaven, or I think I'm doing okay, or I think I'm good enough. And especially in certain cults and things that say you can't believe, can't know. Why does the Bible say that you may know? So that God would use this to glorify himself and to bring more people into his kingdom. And then before I pray, I forgot about this. It's copyright infringement not to cite the author. This picture was taken by Dwight. He's still, oh, there he is, yeah, from an airplane. And it's pretty beautiful, isn't it? It just reminded me of, I just think of when Christ comes back in the heavens and how beautiful that is. It's a neat picture. Dwight will use that throughout our time as well. But let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word. God, we're excited as we think about week by week, slowly unpacking, hopefully, some of the truths of your word in 1 John. It's a rich book. It's an encouraging book. It's a complex book at times. Sometimes can be confusing. And I pray in our openness to understand these things. Mostly I pray in this dark world that's difficult to live in at times, that we would be encouraged to remember you're on your throne. You know the beginning from the end, and you've communicated to us clearly your word. We are so thankful for that stability in this world of talking heads and people with crazy ideas and trying to confuse us and discourage our faith, that you have spoken. What a blessing, God. Help us as we pursue holiness together. You know our frame. We're weak. We have all of us have different things that we struggle with and wrestle with, and we want to be more holy today. We want to know you more. We want a deeper, more joyous relationship with you. We love you. You are our God. And so we just pray you'd encourage our faith together, encourage our fellowship, encourage our joy as we study 1 John. In the wonderful name of the real Jesus, we pray.